myself on there, number two, thank you. It's good to see you all tonight. I hope you've had an enjoyable day. And hands up if you were at the trivia night last night. Okay. Hands up if you were in that terrible team that beat our team into second place. Boo, hiss. I'll be humble in defeat and I'll make sure I get on your team next time. We're going to hear more about our trivia night next week. Some feedback on that and more on the India mission. But before we turn to Matthew 6, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as those who are natural warriors, we pray that we will cast all our anxiety upon you. We pray that you will help us to understand tonight what it means to heed Jesus' command to do not worry. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, interesting things happen as you get older, or at least they do for me, and I'm sure we could all, no matter what our ages are, tell a few stories. But I think I worry now more than I once did, and I get anxious more now than I once did. And sometimes the worry and anxiety seem overwhelming. But into that context comes the scripture screaming at me, do not be anxious. Or as in the NIV, do not worry, which occurs, by the way, how many times in our passage? This could have been a trivia quiz last night. How many times do we get the phrase do not worry in our passage? Have a guess. Six. I think there's four. We can check them later, but it's a lot in a few verses. So I'm told, do not worry. And yet I think to myself, I have good reasons to worry. My concerns are valid ones. And yet, do not worry, I am told. But what of you? Now, I know earlier you shared some of the things that you worry about. But I'm going to kind of repeat the exercise with a slightly different bent. Just turn to the person next to you and tell them in 1 minute what you have worried about this past week. Try to be as honest as possible, although you might not want to share your deepest, darkest secrets with that person. And don't make any comments about them, but just kind of list them. Share what you have worried about, just the past week. So with the person near you, go. If you haven't heard from the other person, swap over now. Okay. Well, I take it from the level of conversation that there's been a lot of worrying going on this past week. Now, put your hand up, and you're representing the person that spoke to you. If you think the topics were worthy to worry over. Yes, of course. Now, that is just the past week. Now, I get to hear of the worries and concerns of a number of you, and I know that they are valid concerns, that they are valid worries. So what then are we to do with Jesus' words? Do not worry. Do we just conclude that he was some country hick from Galilee who knew nothing of our modern, sophisticated, stressed-to-the-eyeball society? Well, before we dive in to explore such matters, there is one more thing to do. And I want to ask another question. Is Jesus saying that we shouldn't worry about anything? Is that what he's saying? Talk about that just for a very brief time with the person next to you. Do you think Jesus is saying don't worry about anything? Forbidding worry. How'd we go? Did we think that Jesus' blanket statement, don't worry about anything? Anyone think that? No? So there are certain contexts where it's okay to be... Yep, okay. Okay, good. So we'll sort of park the issue over there and we'll come back to it. But thanks, Neil. Two statements about worry from the biblical commentator Don Carson that are helpful, I think. And if I was more organised, I'd be up there. But don't worry about that for the time being. Firstly, there is a sense in which worry is not only good, but its absence is, biblically speaking, irresponsible. So, first statement, there are some things that we should worry about. Secondly, there is a sense in which worry is not only evil, but its presence signifies unbelief and disobedience. So, he's differentiating two types of worry. We can say there is a worry arising out of kingdom motives. And Cassie made that point in her little group. She started off with the word no, but she couldn't resist herself. She had to then expand on it. That was a good expansion. But a worry arising out of selfish motives. So a worry arising out of kingdom motives and a worry arising out of selfish motives. So we'll kind of just keep that in the mix for the time being. Because serving God will bring forth its share of worries, won't it? Think of the life of Paul. It wasn't a bed of roses for him. He faced the daily pressure of caring for the churches. If we don't worry about our service of God and instead adopt a carefree attitude, then we really are irresponsible. But a worry that arises out of doubting God's good intentions or that arise out of wrong priorities, then such worry we can say is sinful. So just keep those thoughts there as we turn to the text. Because that's where we must turn. Well, in verse 25, the principle is set down for us. So follow it with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, Or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? The therefore links this to the previous passage. I've quoted Don Carson. Another one of his quotes is, if you see therefore in the scriptures, you must ask, what is it therefore? What is it doing? What is its role? It's an important word as we come to look. So it's linking it back. Now, the previous passage, of course, was about storing up treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. That is to be our goal, storing up treasure in heaven. And we there were also exhorted to serve God and not money. So in the light of that, we are not to be anxious about the necessities of life, food, drink and clothing, because treasure on earth is not where it's at, but treasure in heaven. We can place too much importance on material goods, but we can also place too much emphasis on the necessities of life and so worry too much about them and not trust God for them. But such worry is forbidden. Why? Because life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothing. See, the argument is one which argues from the greater to the lesser. It's got a fancy name, but a fortiori, but don't worry about that. But greater, lesser. If God provides us with life, with bodies, then he will certainly provide things of much less importance as food and clothes. And another reason why we shouldn't worry about such things is given in verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why is worry forbidden in this context? It doesn't work. Who of us, by worrying, can add even an hour to our lives? Or to put it this way, who of us, by worrying, can add even a mark to our HSC result? See, indeed, we may well reduce our life by worrying, or at the very least, bring on the ulcers. But add to your life? No chance. So don't worry about the necessities. God will provide. Don't worry. God will take care of you. And we need to take God at his word. So two examples from the natural world are given, both of which argue in this instance from the lesser to the greater. Firstly, birds. Verse 26. Do we have any bird watchers amongst us? No. Okay. That's okay. I thought I'd just throw that in. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, do you get the lesser to the greater? If he looks after the birds, he'll look after us. God provides for the birds. He feeds them. If he does that, will he not look after you, who are far more important than they? God is the sustainer of his universe. And what we must say is, it's not that we're to sit back and do nothing. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, let him who doesn't work not eat. And in Proverbs, go to the ant, sluggard. Go to the ant, you lazy one. Consider its ways. So we work, we do things, but at the end of the day, it's God that provides. So you think of the birds. They do get up and find food, but of course it is God who makes it available for them. So if God looks after the birds, that can be sitting, chirping happily in their tree 1 minute and dead on the ground the next, then he'll certainly look after you. The next example is flowers. Do we have any people that like flat flowers in their books? We have one. Good, thank you, Helen. I thought I'd just throw that in too. From verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, God cares for that flower, that flourish one day and are thrown into the fire the next. So you haven't committed murder if you pick a flower and put it in a vase and then you chuck it on the fire after that. But God cares for them in the right way. So if he looks after the flowers, will he not care for us, we of little faith, note? And herein lies the reason for worry. Did you notice it? We of little faith. See, lack of faith, lack of trust, and yet we need not doubt him. He cares for the birds. He cares for the flowers, the lesser to the greater, and we are of infinite more worth than they. Some of my favourite verses, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He does provide what we need. From verse 31, we have a contrast between what the pagans seek and what Christians seek. Firstly, a negative, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, these things can be a source of worry. If we lived in the third world, we would be focused on them, and I suspect pray with much fervour, give us this day our daily bread. They do not know, for many of them, where their next meal is coming from. But in our modern rich world in Australia, it is easy to make eating and drinking and wearing far more important than they ought to be. How many hours are wasted deciding what clothes we put on before we walk out the door? Or perusing the magazines with all the fashion and food and the like. See, that's what the pagans do, we're told. They run after all these things. And running after implies a great desire for, or a great concern for, a greater importance than what they should have. You can see it in our newspapers and in our magazines. Countless newspaper sections and magazines are devoted to food and fashion. The Sydney Morning Herald has its Good Living section every Tuesday, which is all about food and restaurant reviews and wine reviews and bar reviews and recipes. I like Good Living. Any other Good Living fans here? Yep, okay. There's some useful stuff there. I like eating out from time to time. I like to find a good recipe, not quite as frequently, but I do, and give it a go. But I need to ask myself, am I placing too much importance on food and drink? And it just astounds me, and maybe it's partly because I'm a male, but when the Sydney fashion show rolls around, page after page after page is devoted to fashion. Now, I don't quite get the fashion industry. You might, but if you wore the clothes that are displayed in Fashion Week, you would either freeze to death or be arrested. Now, let's be honest about it. On the whole, I was at the Powerhouse Museum recently and we went to see the Narnia exhibition, but then there was a fashion section and then I looked at some of those clothes and I thought, well, yes, you would be arrested if you wore that out in the street. Now, they weren't all like that, but I think there is a certain absurdity involved. In an article about Men's Fashion Week in Milan a few years back, one journalist wrote, if the fashionista's world becomes the whole world, pretty soon we'd all be changing scarves and looks and personalities every 6 months in desperate competition for attention and cool. The trivial will crowd out the eternal. We'll never remember anything that happened more than a few months ago, and we'll never think more than a season ahead. Well, I think that sums it up pretty well. I thought of having a bit of a quiz tonight where we'd go through each letter of the alphabet and you'd have to yell out a designer label from each letter, and I think we could kind of do okay. This is the heady world of fashion. And yet, is that worth sharing? No, that's okay. You can if you want. You tell me at supper, John, okay? Yeah, good. But we're all influenced by designer labels and the latest colours and garments, aren't we? How often do we replace clothes simply because the fashions have changed? Or I wore it to the last formal and I couldn't possibly wear it to the next. But, says Jesus, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So it's about our priorities, isn't it? Here is a command with a promise noticed. For our part, what are we to do? What's the command? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the promise? All these things shall be yours as well. See, the pagans will run after food, drink and clothing. But we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, we could have a whole sermon series on that. But let me just give you one thought. It means that what is important in life is not food and fashion, but faith and fishing. Any fishermen amongst us? Good, Dan. Good to see Michael. We'll share fishing stories at supper. Let me explain. Turn back to chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Let me read that to you. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. See, food and fashion is all about this world and our rich Western world at that. But faith and fishing is at the very core of what we were made for. We are to trust Jesus for our salvation and for our life, and in following him, we will be fishers of men and women. We will endeavour to see others enter the kingdom of heaven, because that is where the treasure is, remember. That is the command, to seek first his kingdom, and it will involve faith and fishing. But it doesn't just stop there. There is a promise. And all these things shall be yours as well. Now, does that mean that we all will prosper financially if we follow Christ? No, it doesn't mean great prosperity, as some people would like to suggest. But it does mean that God will provide all that we need in order to live a godly life. That is the context in Romans 8 and Psalm 84, I believe. Now, for some, they might have a mansion by the harbour, but for others it will mean a housing commission unit in Redfern. Or for our brethren overseas, it might mean a shack in a shanty town. But God will provide what we need to live the godly life. God is not in the business of ensuring our earthly prosperity, but he is in the business of bringing us safely into the next world. Well, let me move on to conclude and to return to our question at the beginning. Do we have valid things to be concerned about? Godly concerns? Yes, of course we do. Concerns which will arise out of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and concerns which will arise out of living in a sinful world that races after other things that we don't race after. But let us see our worries within the framework of God's loving provision. He loves, he cares, he understands, he provides. If he looks after the birds and the flowers, he will certainly look after you and me. He also knows that Christians are not exempt from trouble. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yes. Do we agree with that? Of course. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He knows that. But then the very helpful advice. Don't worry about tomorrow, today. What you worry about then may not even eventuate. And each day may well bring new troubles. But each day will bring God's grace to deal with them as well. In the words of Paul, God's grace will be sufficient for us. By seeking first the kingdom of God and remembering the promise that God will provide our needs, we can see our worries in a new light, can't we? Please just take a moment now to commit to God in prayer the things that are dear to your heart, the things that you are worrying about tomorrow, and commit to Him afresh your desire to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's just take a moment of quiet prayer and reflection. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and loving God who cares for us so much that we are of infinite more worth than the birds and the flowers. We pray, Father, that we might trust you with our lives. We pray that we might be different to the pagans who run after food and drink and clothing and worship those things. Help us to be those who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, remembering that you care for all our needs. And we pray that you will help us to take each day at a time, knowing that each day has enough trouble of its own. And we thank you, Father, that your grace will be sufficient for us. Amen.